They're trying to discount the gospel and say that the gospel is just being socially active amongst our community, and that's the gospel. The gospel is a theological thing. We've got to philosophically understand things, and only the intellectual can understand these things. Or maybe the gospel is for the common person. But I'll tell you what, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm optimistic because the gospel in the church has continued on for time after time after time after time. There's been dark times, there's been tough times, there's been difficult times, no doubt about it in the church, but God always prevails. The Bible says that the gates of hell should not what? Prevail against it. And the Satan himself is fighting with all he can to stop the church of the living God. He's trying to stop it. He's trying to, and he's been successful in some cases. But I tell you what, he will not be successful overall. He will not be successful overall. In fact, we understand and we believe that even one day that Christ himself will come to rule and to reign, and he will be the ultimate victor. If I was a pessimist and I was in some way pessimistic that God was not going to let this thing work out, that for some reason that we ought as well to pack it up, if I didn't believe in revival as a pastor, that I might as well leave the ministry. I don't understand pastors that sometimes write these blogs and they write these things about how that revival is just not possible for us anymore. My friend, if I didn't believe in revival, I wouldn't be a preacher. Because if God cannot revive, then what is left to do? What's left? Well, what is left to do? Just to kind of maintain? Is that what we're here to do? Just maintain? No, I believe that God desires to see revival amongst us. He wants to lift us up. He wants to see more souls saved and lives changed and backsliders come back to the church and people that are following some, following more. He wants to see us charged up for the Lord Jesus Christ, revived, so that we may serve him and love him. And you see that throughout the scriptures, God reviving his people. God reviving Israel. 1 Samuel chapter number 7 tells us there that the people of Israel lamented after the Lord. They wanted to go after God. They had missed God for 20 years. For 20 long years they had not had an experience with God. And now they lamented after him. They wanted to go after him. And God did a special work in their hearts and their lives. And he gave them great victory. But sometimes it's to a nation. Sometimes it's to a people. But you know, sometimes it's just to one individual. In 2 Kings chapter number 5 this morning is where we're going to be at. We were there last week, but we're going to continue where we left off. In 2 Kings chapter number 5 and in verse number 1 through 18. And sometimes, just like Jesus said whenever he was talking to the Pharisees, he said that God sent Elijah just to one widow lady, and he sent Elisha to just one man. There were lots of lepers in Elisha's day, but God only chose to heal one of them, and his name was Naaman. And I'll tell you what, is that we'll be a success in life, and our church is a success if just God would work in one person. God would work in our hearts and our lives. Revival might not come on a broad scale or in a large scale like it did in the Great Awakenings here in America or like the Great Welsh Revival that God sent with men of God across that land in the early 1900s. God might not come upon us in a great overwhelming sense in that way today. But I'll tell you this, is that he can work in individuals every single day. Work in your heart today. Work in your life today. And as I said last week, sinners can have their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus? Aren't you glad for his blood that washes away our sins, that casts our sins as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered anymore? It buries them in the deepest sea. God's wonderful thing that he's done for us. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, the Bible says this, "And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Have you had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you had your sins washed away? Let's look here in 2 Kings chapter number 5, and let's see the story of Naaman. Now the Bible tells us in verse number 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the king of Gabna, the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor. And we saw the key to his whole entire life was found in verse number one, not in the whole verse, but really in one phrase. But he was a leper. The Syrians had gone out by the companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. She waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" He's saying, "I can't do this. Why is the letter sent to me? What's the deal? What's happening? Why are you against me? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent unto the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of at the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he shall surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper." And that's what I kind of talked about last week a little bit, is that that's how kind of people are, aren't they? They say, "Oh, you know, I'd believe in God if he'd come to me. If God would come to me, I would believe it. If God would show me this sign, I would believe. They're a lot like Naaman. They won't just do what God has already commanded them to do. God says, what? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved on thy house." "Oh, I want a better marriage. Oh, I'd like to have a better household. I'd like to have a better this and a better life," and all these kinds of things. Well, they say, "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved on thy house." And they say, "Well, that's too easy. I need a sign from God. If God would come to me, if this and that. No, simply, if you would go down to the river of Jordan, dip yourself 7 times, you'll be healed, Naaman. You'll be healed. Naaman says in verse number 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" Isn't that like people too? They like to say things like that. "Well, isn't my good works enough? I mean, I've done this and I've done that. I mean, aren't these things just as good as what you're saying? Even perhaps better? You're just saying believe, have faith." And so he turned and went away in a rage, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it?" Look at this, they're reasoning with him. "How much rather when he hath saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean.'" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again unto him like a flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all of his company and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, by whom I stand," Elisha said this, "I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules of burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offerings nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my servant goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. I had that verse put into our bulletins right there, verse number 19. He said unto him, "Go in peace. Go in peace." Are you in peace today? Are you in peace? Father, we thank you for what you do. We thank you for your many blessings in our hearts and life. We have a message here today that, Lord, I'd like to share with your people. A message of the messengers. We pray that, Father, it would be helpful. And that, Lord, we would see. That, Lord, no matter where we're at and
our Christian walk in life, that, Lord, we can be messengers of the good news of the gospel of grace to people and everywhere. That may we not be discouraged when somebody doesn't hear us right away or somebody doesn't listen to what we have to say about the gospel, but may we be encouraged to know that, Father, we are just one spot upon their curvy path, that perhaps, Lord, one day somebody will reason with them and tell them about Jesus Christ and they will be saved. Help us to be faithful messengers. Help us not to hold back, but to shine forth as lights, holding forth the word of God as you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see in our story here in 2 Kings chapter number 5, we see four intersections that are on the path to forgiveness. We spoke about two of those last week, and the first two was the sinner. Naaman was a leper. I think the very first intersection that any person comes to on their path to forgiveness is this, is realizing that they are sinners. It's not just that we are all sinners, but they have sinned, and their sin has procured certain judgment from God. Another thing that stands in people's way at intersections that they come to, if they get through that, oftentimes error creeps in. You see, you know about the story of the parable that Jesus talks about the four soils, how the good seed was cast out, and some received seed, but then others, when they received seed, they sprung up for a little bit, and some were on stony ground, some were on thorny ground, and God, in some ways, whenever He cast out those seeds, and those seeds begin to grow up, and then sometimes materialism, and sometimes riches, and sometimes deceitfulness of sin, and sometimes other things crop up into people's life, and error begins to get into people's hearts and people's life, and they kind of get bogged down there whenever before they accept Christ as their Savior. There's oftentimes misunderstandings. There's also times incompetent people that don't give out the whole truth and referring to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's wrong thinking. As I mentioned already, people would say things like this, well, I would believe if only He would come to me. But there's a third aspect in this whole entire message. This is not just the intersection of the sinner, the intersection of error, but there's the intersection of the messenger. The intersection of the messenger. Now, I'm not going to ask you a question. I don't want you to maybe raise your hands, but I would be curious to know, if we took a survey in there, how many of you were saved the very first time you heard the gospel? The very first time you heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you accepted the gospel and were saved. I would say that there would probably be very few of you. I'd say that probably there would probably be none of you. That the very first time you heard this message, you heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ of being saved, that you received it. You received it. If you didn't do it, let me ask you a question, and you're going to tell others about Him, do you expect them to receive it the very first time that they hear it? And I've sometimes been witnessing to somebody, and I've given them the whole plan of salvation. I've put it all out there from them, from Romans to John to 1 John to all over the place, and showing them the Scriptures and how they need to be saved. And then sometimes I'll ask a question like this. I'll say, has anybody ever told you this before? And they'll look me right in the face and they'll say, no. No. It's not that they hadn't heard of Jesus before. I don't mean that. Or hadn't they heard of sin or heard of the cross or resurrection or anything like that? They may have been to church on Easter or Christmas or things like that. But they have never had somebody actually explain to them the whole entire gospel. From the fact that they are sinners, from the fact that their sin definitely deserves judgment, from the fact that that judgment has already been paid for in Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for their sin and suffered their judgment for them, but that He didn't stay dead, that He rose again from the dead, and that He's coming again one day, and those that believe upon Him shall be saved. Now that's an abbreviated format, of course, but I've taken much time with people, and they say, no, nobody's ever done that before. Nobody's ever told me that before. And sometimes people they don't hate the message, but they hate the messenger, right? You ever said that before? Hey, man, I'm just the messenger, right? Don't hate me, I'm just the messenger. I'm just telling you what needs to be told. I'm just telling you what God told me. Don't hate me. If you're hating anything, understand this, that when people don't like what you're saying about Jesus Christ, it's not that they don't like you, all right? They don't like the message. They don't like the message you're bringing.
They would like you just as well. They would love you, perhaps. They would like your personality and like who you are and like what you stand for and like what you do and like your hobbies and all those kinds of things. But the reason they don't want to associate with you is not because of who you are necessarily. It's because of what you believe in. It's the message you give. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again. In this story right here, you have several different messengers. I think this is so neat how you find how Naaman doesn't go to the rivers of Jordan immediately. That's not the first thing he does. That's not the order of events. Did you catch the very first thing? You see messenger number one in verse number two. If you didn't see it, you missed over. You skipped right over it. You know who it is? It's a little maid. It's a little maid. Did you catch that? It says in verse number two, whenever we find out that he was a leper, the Bible says, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. He would heal him. He would cleanse him. He would recover him of his leprosy. I am glad for a few people that don't know a whole lot about Jesus Christ. They don't know, they haven't been to school. They don't know the difference between Christology and pneumatology. They don't know what it means as far as the end times. They're not schooled on all the things, but they know this, that Jesus Christ saves. That's what they know. They know they were a sinner and they believed on Christ and that Christ saved them from their sins. They know there's a prophet in Israel. They know there's somebody out there. And all this girl, this is a little girl, maybe 7, 8, 10, 15, maybe 10 years old. Just a little girl, a little maid. And here she is, and she is the proclaimer of the good news. It doesn't matter what your age is or where you're at on your spiritual scale. You say, well, I need to do this. I got to do that to tell people about Christ. You don't need to do anything. You know what you need to do is be saved. If you're saved, guess what? You have the ability to tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. You don't have to be able to read. You don't have to be able to write. Look back in the book of Acts. You see in the book of Acts, who was saved there? I mean, you've got the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was an amazing, logical, very smart guy. Very intelligent. Some people would say that those types of Pharisees in the caste that he was in would have had perhaps maybe the first five books of the Bible memorized. Can you imagine having those books memorized? Can you recount to me all 613 laws? Paul would have been able to. He'd have been able to put it out there and show it to you and put it out there. He was able to discuss it. And God used this man. But you know who he also used? He used Peter. Peter never went to school. Peter never opened a textbook. You know what Peter's first thing that he ever did whenever he was old enough? He said, hey, boy, come here. Let me show you how to use this net. As Peter was from a young age, he was using a net and doing what he could do with a net. And that's all he was doing for his whole entire life. And yet God used that man and he used Paul. God can use anybody. This first messenger is this little maid. Bible tells us in Matthew 28 and verse number 18, Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world, every creature, every person, let them know. That mandate, that commission, that command is not just given to the apostles. It's given to all of us to go and to preach and to teach and to tell others about Jesus Christ, no matter what we are. No matter what place we are, look at the next messenger in the story. The Bible says, and she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. Well, who is her mistress? Well, go back up to verse number two and you'll find out who it is. And she waited on Naaman's what? Wife. Now, how did the story transpire from the little maid to Naaman's wife to one of the servants of Naaman? How did all this transpire? What was the connection between the little maid and the servant that told the king of Syria that there was a prophet in Israel that could recover him? You know who it was? It's obvious. It was the wife. There was one little girl, she said to her, she didn't even tell Naaman, she didn't even tell him. She just looked at the mistress, she said to his wife, she said, hey, there's somebody that can recover him. There's somebody that can help him. You know what his wife did? She didn't go, oh, whatever, stop talking. Oh, you're just a little girl. You don't know anything. I kind of got a feeling that Naaman's wife actually cared for Naaman. She didn't want him to be a leper. Maybe just for the good reason that she didn't want to be a leper. I mean, that's a pretty good reason right there. But whatever it was, she cared enough to do something about it. And I like what 1 Peter 3:1 says. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won by conversation of the wives. He's saying, hey, here she is. She takes the request from the little maid, and she goes from the little maid to the servant, and the servant goes to the king, and the king goes to the king of Israel, and the king of Israel goes from there. My friend, you don't know what place you have in your husband and your wife, as a mother, as a place in the role of your family. You don't know what that's going to do. You don't know how that's going to help. Do you know of a lady named Susanna Wesley? 19 children, and two of them were named John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And that because of a praying mother and a godly mother, you know, how do you get time alone with 19 children? She wrote in her autobiography, this is what she would do sometimes. She would literally take her apron and put it over her head, and as the kids would be running around the house, and she would pray and ask God for help and for healing. She would pray for those little boys and pray for those little girls that God would help them and God would save them and God would work in them and God would use them. And God used those two boys, John and Charles Wesley, to do a movement that happened across the countries of both England and also that spilled over into America to do a great and mighty work that God used them in a very special and mighty way. So I'm just a mother. I'm just a wife. I'm not anything. I really can't do much for anybody. But the Bible tells us, other than that, the Bible says, believe in this, what it says. Obey. They says, if you've got people in your family, you've got a husband, you've got somebody that doesn't believe, understand that they may be without the word, may be won by the conversation of the wives. The lifestyle of the wife. I knew a lady in our church in Lighthouse Baptist Church back in North Carolina that prayed for her husband for 34 years. 34 years. 34 years. She prayed. She begged. She asked. And one day, that man was saved. I'm just telling you, my friend, is that God uses all kinds of messengers. Look at the next messenger. Look here in verses number 8 through 10. We see that God uses this messenger here. He sends him to the king. The king sends him to the king of Israel. The king of Israel can't do anything about it. He doesn't even tell anybody. He gets upset with this whole entire thing. And then Elisha hears about it. Elisha sends a letter to him, and he says in verse number 8, it says this, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. Have you ever let anybody know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? He's the Savior of all the earth. A friend of mine, his name's Tony. Tony was a cowboy for many years. He hadn't been to church in 20 years. He was out on the ranch, and a new guy got hired, a greenhorn, and they were riding out there to check on some young calves on the very first day. And that young man, that first guy that had been on the first day on the job, that guy that hadn't ever even seen Tony in all of his life, looked right over at Tony and said, Tony, I got a question for you to ask. Very first day, riding in the truck together, said, hey, Tony, if you were to die today, are you for sure that you would go to heaven? Tony was taken back. What in the world? That's how you open a conversation? Really? I mean, come on. What are you talking about here? And he began to talk to him, and he said, his testimony goes like this. Actually, he said, I have never thought about that. You know what? Tony got saved that very day. Nope, he didn't. 6 months later, God began to work in Tony's heart and Tony's life, and God used not even that man. God used that man and used another church that man used to go to that sent him some audio tapes in cassette form and put them in the truck, and he began to listen to the Bible on cassette, all right? And listen to God's word, and God began to convict him, and then he just felt in his heart that he should go to church. And that night he said he went to church, and he didn't know he says, in my testimony, he said, I don't even know what the preacher preached. I said, I just knew I need to be saved. I tell you, my friend, you don't know. Have you ever just been the one that said, there's a prophet in Israel? Hey, there's somebody that can save you. I can tell you. I've got the message. I've got the answers, my friend. I was just talking to a guy named yesterday named Akbad. Akbad is a Muslim, and he's been over here working and everything. And I was talking to him about the Lord, and he's seeking. And I've talked to about four or five or six Muslims here in the past four or five weeks, and some of them, and they're seeking. They're asking questions. They're wanting to know. They're saying, what is this and what is that? You know what the funny thing is this, is that I'm not going to Muslims asking them. I'm not going to Muslims asking them. I'm not going to them wanting to know. And I don't think that we as Christians should say, well, if you'll come to our service, I'll come to your service. And we'll just sit down and just kind of have a congenial talk with one another. And we'll kind of hash things out where our differences are. But we'll all come to the realization that we're really the same. And I was talking to a guy just the other day who was a Muslim. And he was just trying to tell me, he was trying to say, hey, I'm telling you that we believe in Jesus. And we believe that he is this and he is that. And he was a great prophet. And I said, hey, before I leave here, I want to let you know, my friend, I said it with all the love and compassion that I could muster up, and I said, I just want to let you know that we don't believe in the same Jesus, that we are diametrically opposed. I said that your Jesus was just a great prophet, but my Jesus is the Son of God, the God of all creation of heaven and earth, that loved you and died for you, that came to this earth so that you might be saved, my friend. And I'm just letting you know that there needs to be some people that are just some prophets of God that stand up and be the messengers that God wants them to be. That they say, here it is. Here's the good news. Now look at this.
Now Elisha does something very unusual in verse number 10. And Elisha, whenever Naaman comes down to his house, it says in verse number 10, it says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go wash in Jordan seven times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. Elisha doesn't come out, but rather he sends another. He sends another. You know what? This is a great picture of exactly what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ, yes, he went out preaching in all the towns and villages, but you know, there came a point in a time that he sent out not just 12 disciples, but there was actually a point in his ministry that he sent out 70 disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom and to spread the good news. And that at his ascension into heaven, the very last thing that he says to his church before he leaves is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yeah, that's the last thing that he tells them. He says, before I go, I've got one more message for you. Go and tell them. Let them know. And I'll tell you what, my friend, is that I go and I tell people. But you know what? Also, we ought to be sending out. There ought not just to come from one single solitary person from any church ought to be just telling people about Christ. No, all of us ought to be telling. We all have a responsibility. We've all got a coworker, a friend, or a neighbor. We've all got somebody, and I said this to the men on Thursday night, if there's somebody in your life, I care and I want to care for those people that are lost, but if there's somebody in your life that you don't know is saved and you can't quite do it, but you know they need to trust Christ, you know they're lost, then you know what? You call me, I'll go with you. If you can't do it yourself, I'll gladly go with you. I'll gladly sit down and talk with them. I'll gladly tell them about the good news. I'll gladly go with you because I love the lost and I want them to see that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for their sins and he's buried and he rose again the third day. I'll go with you, my friend. This prophet, he sends out his servant and he goes and tells him. And then look at this. Naaman gets a little offended. Huh. He is wroth. He's mad. Why? Because the prophet didn't come. The prophet didn't come. The preacher didn't come see me. I was expecting him to come see me. Now I got this little servant boy coming out here to tell me. He's all mad. He's kind of flustered about it. And then he says, I could have washed off in a bonnet and farpar if I wanted to. That took me a really long time to say those two words. I worked on those words all week this week. Abana and Farpar right there. I could have gone down those. There's much better waters. Much better waters. I could have done that. That would have been better for me to do. Now, this is really interesting to me. Naaman, have you caught this in the story yet? Naaman is still a what? A leper. He's still a leper. He's still got a problem. He has had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 people tell him and command him and let him go wash and find out a way, but he's still a leper. And then look here in verse number 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou have not have done it? How much rather then would he, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know what they were doing? They were reasoning with him. You know what the Bible says that whenever Paul went into the synagogues and ever he preached the gospel to the Jews? That he went in reasoning and alleging that Christ was the Messiah. Reasoning and alleging. He preached, he proclaimed, he told them. But you know what else he also did? He reasoned with them. He spoke to them. He gave them reasons behind why they should believe and understand why Christ is the Messiah. There is those that there are times whenever we're a messenger that we don't just simply herald the news out there, but we actually sit down with somebody. And I'll tell you what, reasoning with somebody takes some time. Okay? That's not something that just comes on the fly. You got to sit down and you got to go through the scriptures and you got to answer their questions and you got to talk with them about different things and you got to have some answers and be prepared perhaps to go through some things with them through the Word of God. And so, yes, there is a point and a place where we are all at where the only thing we can say, Jesus saves, believe upon Him. But there is also another point in our Christian walk, in our Christian life that we ought to be progressing towards, that we ought to be walking towards, that we're knowing more about Jesus Christ and His Word. And so that when somebody does ask of the reason of the hope that lieth within us, that we're ready to give an answer to those people. That we can tell them, we can show to them. We were just talking to a guy on Thursday. He was an atheist and he was just boom, 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 boom. Question after question after question after question. And we got to one question I couldn't quite answer and it made me, I got mad. I was mad at myself. I wasn't mad at him. I was mad at me because I couldn't quite answer it. And I got home and I was talking to Alex about it and boom, it hit me with the answer. And there was an answer for what he had. There was an answer there in God's Word. And God just hit me right upside the head with it. You want to know what it was? He asked me this question. He said, why in the world? He said, if you really believe what you believe and you really believe what you're doing right here, then why do you live in comfort? Why do you not walk around in sandals? And why don't you walk around in this? And why do you have AC? Why don't you give all your money to the poor and all these kinds of things and do all these kinds of stuff? And you know what? And I thought, you know what? You got a pretty good point. You know, I was thinking, man, I feel kind of ashamed. I should be doing more. But you know what he was really doing? He was trying to stump me logically, and he did there for a moment. When I came home, Christ hit me with the answer. You know what the answer is? John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking. They said that he had a devil. Jesus Christ came eating and drinking, and they said he's a gluttonous and a wine bibber. You see, they didn't believe either one. And the problem with that atheist was this, is that he didn't believe either one. If I would have came to him in sandals and a robe, he wouldn't have believed me. And if I would have came as I did, he wouldn't have believed me. See, the problem was not me, the problem is the message. The problem is the message. Didn't want to believe and accept that he was a sinner, and that God is real, and that God came to this world to save sinners, and such was he. He did not believe he was bad enough to go to hell. That's not what he believed. And my friend, there's people out that like there, and I honestly believe too, and I told Alex this, I think that God perhaps held that from me because God was done. I was done talking with him. He didn't want me to say any more. That was it. And maybe he even told me, he told Alex, he said he had two born again, that's the words he used, born again brother and sister that had been trying for the last 20 years to witness to him. I'll tell you what, my friend, you don't know what path you are on to witness to some poor lost sinner. You don't know the people that have gone before you. You don't know the people that will come after you.
You don't know what you might be just the one that's heralding out saying, there's a prophet in Israel. You might be the one that's just simply by the wayside saying, hey, listen, I know somebody that can help you. Or you might be the one that sits down and reasons with somebody and talks with them and convinces them of the scriptures and tells them of the word of God. You don't know what part of the path you're on, my friend. And God can even use, you know what, even use in this case here, a Syrian king, an ungodly king, to send him to Israel. Now, he mistaken that thing and he had messed up that thing and he sent him to the king instead of sending him to the prophet. But God had a way in that thing. God uses all kinds of means to bring sinners to Jesus Christ. Are you going to be a part of those means? Am I going to be a part of those means? You say, well, I tell people and people don't get saved. Hey, this guy went through 6 different people before you ever trusted Christ. How many people did you go through before you trusted Christ? How many preachers did you hear? How many sermons did you go to? How many people tried to tell you? How many times were you prayed for before you actually believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ? I guarantee you probably didn't do it the first time. You might be like John Wesley. Now, to go back to him, because in his mind, he theologically knew that Jesus Christ died on the cross for his sins. He knew that he rose again on the third day. But in his journal, he wrote this. He said, I know these things, he said, but I have never felt it. And it was there at Aldersgate that he was listening to the preaching of God's word. And there at Aldersgate, he said, I felt my heart strangely warmed. He not just knew it, but it went to hear. And the problem with most people is this, is that they've got the message here, but they don't have it here. They know it here, and they could even rehearse it to you, perhaps maybe better than you could, but they don't have it here. They don't got it in their heart. Are you going to be one of those messengers along the way that will help somebody, help some poor lost sinner, to bring them on their way to Christ? You don't know what it will be. You don't know how it will happen. But God has not called us to save anybody. He's called us to proclaim the Savior. To proclaim the Savior. To tell about Jesus Christ. Are we telling? Are we telling? May God help us to tell. Father, we're thankful for what you do. We see, Lord, in your word that these people, that Naaman's life led up to, Lord. And then when he listened to them, Lord, he was washed. And he was clean. And Father, we're thankful for that. Thankful for what you do for us. Thankful for the fact that, Lord, you put us in the way. We ask that, Father, if there's anybody underneath the sound of my voice today that, Lord, has heard the preaching of the word, Lord, the gospel has been presented loud and clear, Father. And I would pray that, Lord, if there's anybody here today, that, Lord, if I'm the messenger, Lord, today, as I being the messenger to these people, that, Lord, that if there's one that's lost that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they would be saved today. You would work in their heart and their life in such a way. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If God's spoken to your heart, my friend, if you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven today, then why don't you just come down to this altar and ask somebody, ask me. I'll gladly show you the Word of God. Let's all stand as we pray and think about the message this morning about being messengers and the grace that God